Now, to begin today, can we just open our Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I'm going to read a number of scriptures, and most importantly, this one from the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. That's the main one I want to read for today. Today, I want to talk about, we're still part of our Faith Basics series. What I will be preaching today is what I have titled, Balance, the Key to Life. What did I call it? Balance, the key to life. That's an expression I picked from Edwin Louis Cole. Alright, he has gone to be with the Lord now. Was a very influential minister of the gospel in this generation. In his generation, he wrote the book Maximize Manhood, and I think that's the most famous book. It talked mostly to men, talked on manhood, challenged men to take their places. Alright, in life. So there's a statement he made, which I quote quite a bit. He said that balance is the key to life. And I just remember that. And I just felt like using that to caption what I want to teach today. And when we begin to talk about it, I'm sure you will like the very topic. All right? The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I said we should open there. That's where we're going to start reading from. Let me read from verse 15. He said, I have seen everything. If you have a Bible, say amen. All right. If it's open to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, say amen. And in case you don't have a Bible, please share with somebody beside you. I feel like you are here to sap my anointing. If you are staring at me while I'm trying to preach, while I'm trying to read the Bible, all right? It's a Bible study, you should have a Bible. All right, verse 15. He said, I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. And there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. He said, do not be excessively righteous. And do not be overly wise, that is, especially in your own eyes. Why should you ruin yourself? Do not be excessively wicked, that's verse 17, and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? He said, it is good, this is summary, in my own opinion, verse 18, it is good that you should grasp one thing and also not let go of the other. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. Now, please, I've read these four verses as the foundation or the main text for what we are going to be talking about today. And I said it is the issue of balance, the key to life. Now, let me first tell you what I want to talk about, then we'll begin to look at this scripture. Now, you've seen it before. People will ask you, is it right for a Christian to save, as an example? Now, don't forget, we are dealing with the foundations of Christianity. Is that okay? The fundamental things about Christianity. There are things that questions people ask. And there was a time actually when Judaism was going to, when Christianity was just starting. Open your Bible quickly there. Acts chapter 15. I think that would be good. I need to refer to that. Acts chapter 15. There was a time that Christianity was just starting, I was saying. And then the church in Jerusalem, they used the foundation of Judaism to start their Christianity. Paul and Co. went out and they preached to Gentiles. Gentiles not having the foundation of Judaism had a different set of problems. Now, some people came from Jerusalem and decided that the Gentiles should learn Judaism. Therefore, Paul and Co. went to Jerusalem to go and have a discussion on the matter. And at the end of the day, The council in Jerusalem met and they wrote a letter, all right, having discussed it. They now said, let's read from verse, this is the letter they wrote. I don't want to take too much time. Let's read from verse 23. This is the letter. The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. That's Acts 15. 25. He said, it seemed good to us, having become one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas, all right, and Paul. All right, and he talked about those men. Now, this is what they want to talk about, give to them as instructions, verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. These are the basic things that the church said the people should have. That you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. Or some Bible use the expression sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from such things, you will do well. And that's the end of it. He said after that, farewell. Now, there's a reason why I read this. You'll see it in a moment. Now, the people wrote, they came to discuss issues of how should Christians behave. If you understand the history of Judaism, the Judaists had a lot of things, all right, to discuss. I mean, to obey. They had laws concerning when to go to their place of worship. They had laws concerning how the men were supposed to cut their hair. It's interesting. I'm serious about that. A lot of the hairstyles we spot these days was wrong under Judaism. You were forbidden from shaving the hair. You know, you go to the barber and I tell you, you want to carve your hair. The friction, the edges. It was forbidden under Judaism. I'm serious. Express law. You were not allowed to shave the edges of your hair. Do you understand? They had all kinds of things. How they treated the harvest. Now, when Christianity went to the midst of the Gentiles, those from amongst the Jews now decided that, all right, we are going to instruct these people on how to live the way we're living. And Paul and co. said no. So they now had a meeting to discuss this. And what I'm talking about that is the people now laid a foundation for them that once you obey these basic things, watch the kind of... Now, there's a way you can analyze that, all right? Watch where you go. Don't associate with idol worshippers, all right? Watch the kind of things that you do with your body. He said, if you do these things, you will do well. You know what that means? If you do these things, the Holy Spirit will lead you into how to handle your money. If you do these basic things, you will learn how to relate amongst yourselves as brethren. You will know how to handle your harvest. You will know how to handle many things in life once the foundational things are in place. Now, let me get back. Now, just bear that one in mind. Why I brought that one out is that even the apostles, all right, having been trained personally by the Lord Jesus Christ, they understood the principle of life. That many of the things that we obey. Now, this is where I'm going. People like letters. Like, all right? Should Christians save? What percentage is Christian saving? How should Christians give? A Christian must give 10%. A Christian must do this. Now, they put those emphases down, all right? Setting up laws for Christians again. All right? Now, let me just say this to you briefly. Laws are very easy. The more difficult thing in life is liberty. Are you getting my point? Laws are what? They are very easy. They are very easy. The more difficult thing in life is liberty. You know the problem with liberty? Then you have to accept responsibility for your decisions. I remember one of my chiefs, and it happened to me also, if you are in a medical field or any field where you have to train until you become responsible for your actions. Okay, let me use my own field as an example, the field of medicine. Life is in stages. You go to the college, to the school, university, you study medicine, you come out as what we call a baby doctor. Amen? Actually, to the senior people, you know next to nothing. All you have is a license to learn. The first degree gives you a license to what? To learn. Doesn't give you a license to treat anybody. You actually don't know anything. All right? For those of us who have been there for a long time, we know that. All right? Then after your youth service, you now go back to go and learn how to treat people actually, or the specialty that you really want to practice. All right? Now, in developed societies, if you have that first degree, you are forbidden from working without supervision. That's it. Nigeria has reached that level now, all right? Even though we don't have a law about it, but we have reached that level in practice, all right? Now, people generally, if you have a first degree, you don't work without supervision. You have to have supervision. Now, please notice this. So what we do after that is that we now go for postgraduate training, residency training. Now, one of my guys said something to me, was a consultant when I was a house officer, when I was a baby doctor, all right? So he said that when he finished his postgraduate training, you now become, in Nigeria, what we call a consultant. The same thing, or let me use a general English word, a specialist, all right? Now, there's a problem. Before you're a specialist, all right, you're a resident, a registrar, a senior registrar. Now, let's assume a patient comes, and then he has, a headache, or you think he has a cancer, whatever. You see the patient, you prescribe your treatment under supervision, then you wait for the big chief to come and make the final decision. So the big guy who's the specialist shows up later, take the teaching hospital setting where I work, all right? And he says, okay, what's this? Where are the results? He looks at everything. He now says, yes, now this is the final diagnosis. This man has, as an example, cerebral malaria. That's why he's so sick. Therefore, this is the treatment we are giving. He says, one, you give this. Two, you give this. And now the guy who was acting like the big guy earlier, do you understand? You see him saying, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And he obeys everything that the boss says. If the patient is not doing well, he will phone the boss. Sir, the patient who you said we should give this is responding like this. I have done this one to correct that response. What do I do next? And the man says, all right, I'm on my way. He gets there. He tells him what to do. What am I saying? Anything goes wrong is the boss's problem. The treatment works, the boss said use it. If it doesn't work, the boss said use it. Do you understand my point? Now, my consultant, then when I was asking, said something, said when he finally qualified and he became a big boss, that unconsciously, of course, he said, I had a patient, he saw the patient, they now told the people working with him, say, all right, we have finished what we can do. So-and-so person will come and give a final word, review the patient. And the man came, a senior person to him. After reviewing the patient, he called him aside. He said, listen, my friend, now you are the boss. He said, better get used to it. I hope you getting what I'm saying. That you must understand that now you are responsible for everything. That man said, that day he became afraid. You know, all the while, you know, in his mind, okay, whatever chief says is final. But that's what this is the expression we use, all right? But now he realized that now I am the chief. That is where the problem in life is. When you have liberty, you have to be responsible. Do you get what I'm saying? Yes, that is where the problem in life is. I am a pathologist. In fact, my own is also tricky, all right? When I came to Enugu, it was very unfortunate for me because I did not have a boss, nobody to run to go and say, please help me. All right? I used to run to Lagos once in a while to go and meet my chief. I carry my slides in my pocket. Madam, these ones are hard. What do you think your boy should say? Because you keep learning. In life, you must keep learning. Anybody who says, nah, I know everything, all right, is an idiot, all right? Don't follow him. Okay? Now, but the point I want to make here is this, all right? A point comes in life in which you are responsible, and that's the difficult part. And that is why most people don't like it. They want the pastor to tell them what to do. My wife did this, should I slap her or not slap her? And the pastor, if he's stupid enough, he'll tell you, slap. Then you go back home and slap her face. Why did you slap your wife? The pastor said, this is the prescription for erring wives. Some people are so bad, they earn their salary. They want the pastor to tell them how to spend it. And I'm sorry, you see, I said, Ed Cole said what? Balance is what? The key to life. The pastor instructs you with the word of God. The word of God, when it gets to your house at number 1 Echime Avenue, behaves differently from when it gets to your house at number 16 Zik Avenue. Do you understand my point? Because the roof in number 1 Echime Avenue leaks. The one number 16 does not leak. Therefore, when the Spirit of God is telling you how to apportion money, in number 16, it does not talk about repair of leaking roofs. And because the Spirit of God really has all knowledge and all understanding, it knows how to, you know, separate things depending on the circumstances. But the pastor does not. He doesn't understand your family problems. He doesn't know how many aunties you have or don't have. He has no idea of the amount of pressures, all right, coming into your life from one side. Maybe you have a husband and you have a wife. From the husband's side, he doesn't know, compared to that coming from the wife's side. He has no idea. The only thing he can teach you, listen to this, is the word of God. Then this is what maturity is. That's how men behave. When I say men, I don't mean just males now. I mean people who are mature, all right, in Christ Jesus. They are willing, all right, and trained to take responsibility concerning what direction their lives should take. Let me tell you something about babyhood for a moment. As a baby, it is good to have guide. But please understand this for a time. I tell my son, Akinlu is sitting down there, when to sit down sometimes. I tell him when to go to bed. But there are times, yesterday I was joking, I said, better get to bed. I said, mommy is coming because my wife is the one that's so insistent on bedtime for kids. And her own bedtime is 30 minutes earlier than what I think is bedtime. But I allow her to have the final say in that one. So when my son is hanging down watching TV, I said, mommy is about to show. The guy will talk to himself and be reasonable and go to his bed. What am I saying? He needs to be told when to go to bed. In fact, we'll make a joke of it. I said, there's this phenomenon coming up tomorrow morning. It's called S-C-H-O-O-L. You spell it in his head and say, school. I said, good. Do you understand my point? Then he has to go to bed. I have to tell him. Now, but you know the interesting part? Nobody tells me when to go to bed. I wake up when I like. I sleep when I like. I wake up during the night the way I like it. I get into the study at any time. I can wake up at 1 a.m. There's a program I want to catch. I go and watch it. Why don't I give the liberty to the children? I'll tell you. Because he will do what he likes. I do what is right. As an adult. If I have a journey to take to drive maybe 5 hours starting at 8 a.m., you won't find me awake at 1 a.m. If I have to drive, I know I have to sleep. And then a child sleeps in the morning until he's forced to wake up. I wake up because it is time to wake up. Even though I'm groggy and sleepy and tired, but if I have a lecture by 8:30 that I'm supposed to give, I have 300 students waiting. Once it is time, I get up, drag myself sleepily into the bathroom, have a bath, drag myself, wear my clothes, enter my car, and go to the office. Why? Because I'm an adult. What am I saying? Liberty is harder than laws. Are you getting my point? Laws are very simple. Because by obeying the laws, you transfer the responsibility to somebody else. But men love laws. Because it makes life easy. A friend of mine has some issues. Somebody he's very close related with. I said, why don't you tell him to do this? It looks like a reasonable thing. He said, I know. And I know he knows, but he's waiting for me to say it. So that when I say it, he will do it because I said so. Then when things go wrong, he will call me and say, things have gone wrong. Send some money to correct things that have gone wrong. Now, please, let me get back down to the main thing we're talking about. I want us to understand something. That as Christians, what God expects is for us to grow into maturity. And then we learn to take decisions. That's why the church, the council in Jerusalem wrote that letter. That we cannot give the laws of Moses to the Gentiles. They are not practicing Judaism. A lot of times till today, Christians still practice Judaism. Those who don't practice Judaism, they practice Gentile idolatry mixed with Christianity. And one of the reasons is because it makes life easy. But let me tell you something. You must strive for that which is perfect and not be content with that which is imperfect. If I say this, we shock some people, they don't know. Christ Jesus was not born on December 25th. He did not die Easter period. No, seriously, some people don't know. December 25th was originally a day of idol worship. When the then Christian church wanted to convert the Gentiles by force, they gave them something else to substitute for idol worship. They said, what can we do? Okay, call it the day of the birth of Jesus Christ. They knew Jesus was not born that day. Everybody knows that it's a crazy thing. Shepherds don't camp outside during winter season. No, it's not even in contention. Nobody argues it. But December 20th was put out, we now call it Christmas. Was it good? Well, actually, I don't think it was right. You might claim that he served a purpose. Forget it. You should teach people what is right. Eventually, they grow into it. They said Jesus died on Good Friday and rose up on Good Sunday. That's 2 days and two nights. We know Jesus was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Yeah. No, you know, all you need to do is just think a bit. But they don't want, church is easy today. Valentine period, there's a friend of mine, he's a pastor. Valentine period, he phoned me, Pastor Banky. I said, what is happening? He said, we're organizing a program for our youth. On Valentine's Day. He said, we don't want them to go anywhere else. Do you get my point? Uh-huh. Well, for children, like I said, it's good. But you see, adults, no. Tell them the truth. Don't fool anybody. Let's not venerate Easter. That is why I tell him, I don't celebrate Easter. As God is my witness, I don't celebrate Christmas. It's just one of those days. It's a holiday season for me. I love the Easter holidays. Very long. This is what we do. Instead of us going for that which is real and authentic, we find that which is easy, all right? We want to pass it on to people. And that is not right. I'm saying as Christians, we must strive for that which is perfect. The problem with that, like I said earlier, is that it puts a lot of responsibility on us. We use laws to train children. Take about the matter of money as an example. If you were raised in selfishness and living for yourself, I'd like to train you with start giving by allocating 11% of your income to give to other people or to the work of the gospel. You say, Pastor, why 11%? I don't want to say 10, lest you think I'm telling you to tithe. You can take 9.5, 10.26, 11.19, I don't care. But just take a regular portion. I can give it to a child almost like an instruction. Do you get my point? But the truth is that Paul and Co, James finally said, if you obey some fundamental things, then it will be well with you. You will know how to handle your money. The truth is that what God really wants to do in our lives is what is said to Jeremiah. That is said through Jeremiah to the people. That my purpose is that the days are coming, that's Jeremiah 31 verse 31, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. And it will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers. What am I doing this time around? In verse 33 he said, I will put my law within them and on their hearts I will write it. Now, please, I emphasize the word it, all right, to bring out an issue. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again, please notice this, each one his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. I said this before, we're not teaching about that now. Though he used the word, all right, house of Israel and house of Jacob or Judah. What he was saying, in effect, he said the promises of God are confirmed only in Christ Jesus. You know that. And he said he removed the wall of partitioning. There's no division now between Israel, all right, and the true church. And since the promises of God are only confirmed in Christ Jesus, we understand that this is talking to us. That what God is saying is that what I want to do is to put my law. That word law in this context, please, I'm not going to explain the details. Is the same, all right? We was referring to the Spirit of Christ. That's why I say I will write it upon their hearts. It's something he puts in your heart. He now say, for that reason, no one will need to say to his neighbor, know the Lord. What he's saying is this, he will not need to instruct somebody else to say, this is what God wants you to do in this situation. Because you will have the Spirit of Christ in you, leading you concerning what you are supposed to do. All I've been saying so far is to introduce what I want to talk about, all right? So I said balance the key to life because I actually want to answer practical questions. Now let's go back to where we started from. That book of what? Chapter 7, yes. I was saying something. Now please, my teaching is actually going to put a great responsibility upon everyone who hears it. You will not be able to hide behind in our church it is like this. I have seen churches, they say in our church we don't take medicine. Listen to me. When anytime you hear me say that, I'm joking. I say things like that. You say, Pastor Banky, let's go. My friends can say, hey, Banky, come. Let's go. Let's go and eat pepper soup somewhere. And I say, sorry, it's against my religion. I said that in the NYC camp then in Taraba State. My roommate was a Muslim, Umar Tukur. He said, you mean that's against Christianity? I said, no, Tukur, sorry, I was just joking. Because maybe something like, let's go and have a bath. And I said, at this time, it's against my religion. He thought Christians actually don't bath at that hour. I said, no, Tukur, please. I was just joking. When I say it's my religion, I mean it's my personal religion. So I make jokes like that. What am I going to say? In real sense, there are statements that a Christian should never make in our church. Do you get my point? This is not done, therefore it is wrong. Are you following my point? It's not the right statement. Your church has no right to have a law that is not founded by Christ Jesus and they take pride in it. There's nothing like in our church, we don't use makeup. In our church, we don't wear earrings. In our church, we don't wear... Listen, it doesn't make sense. I have a friend who does not use makeup. That's his wife, doesn't use makeup. But it's not the law of their church. It's her personal religion. If they went to their church, my wife wanted to put makeup on her. She refused. That is her personal religion. It's not in the church. Do you get my point? The other women use. Please, oh, anyway, I can't say everything in one short sermon. Let me just keep saying the one I can. But what I want to bring, I want to answer some practical things. I want to answer questions like, because we're talking about faith basics. People ask questions like, is it right for a Christian to save? Is it a matter of faith or lack of faith if you take insurance? You never heard that kind of thing. Yeah, listen, these are serious matters. Should I put burglary proof behind my door or not? Is it not a matter of lack of faith that you have a gun to ward off some thieves in case they come? I mean, recently, some armed robbers went to one bank situated in the premises of a church, all right? Of a church complex, all right? Or at least a ministry, all right? And then they were there for some time trying to break in, but they met with serious resistance. The guards on duty gave them a real run for their money, for their bullets. It was gun battle. So we were now discussing that, as a man of faith, maybe they didn't need policemen on guard in a bank. I won't say it's a stupid comment. I won't say it's a good comment. But that's the comment I heard. And I want to answer some of those questions today. There are those that say that in our church, they don't drink wine. So when your father-in-law say bring wine to marry his daughter, quarrel will start. You know that kind of thing? Yes. So is it right for a Christian to give them palm wine? These are serious issues. I mean, you're laughing now. There are those that their conscience don't almost die. They will pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, this is against your will. Then you will support us. You will turn the heart of this girl's father. And the girl is even there. Two of them, their hands are joined. Hey, next morning, hey, amen. Oh, I have a sense of victory. Whew. The Holy Spirit breathed peace into my heart. Did you feel it? Yes, I felt it. Like from heaven. So next day you go with your bottles of Coca-Cola. And now you enter. The man looks, okay, so where the wine? Say, you came to give us diabetes, eh? You want to embarrass me in front of my brothers and sisters? Will you get away from me? Ah, you look like, okay. I thought you said you felt that peace yesterday. Say, I felt it too. And the man will hang his neck. Say, forget. I don't get my Seaman schnapps. No wife for you. There are people who have fought those battles for months and maybe years. You know, Pastor Banky has never had a problem. So, okay, you want a drink? And they come. How many bottles? It is the one who wants to perish that I should give strong drink to. Since my father-in-law wants to perish now, I'll pray for your liver. And, you know, I have never had, you know, there are battles I've never fought. You know, I don't know. Not because of laziness, though. It's because I've never felt they were worth the hassle. He hasn't asked for cyanide, in which case he would die in front of me. It's just drink. Eh? I will give you now. He said, before you marry, you must put smoke in your mouth. No, be alcohol. Bring him. Papa, you don't happy? Can I carry wife now and go? That's Pastor Banky. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it's wrong. That's what we're discussing today. As long as I abstain from the other things, do you understand? Peter said, James said, I will do well. Eh? You know, there are battles I have never had to fight. You know, it's just like me. You know, that I have never had issues with, they must eat cola. Not as a Christian woman, never give them cola. Okay, I will send a Muslim to give it to them. I don't have many. You know, there are things that have never been a problem with me. Now, listen, I'm saying something, though. I'm coming to something, all things I'm saying, all right? That is me. There are those who have had quarrels over these things. I am here to just discuss what is right to do under such circumstances. Let me warn you ahead of time. You are going to be disappointed when I'm through today. Because I first started by explaining that you are looking for an easy way out if you want to hear yes or no. That is the easy way out. I'm going to release you into the liberty of the Spirit. And you will fight your conscience all alone. Fight your father-in-law all alone. Look, if I get there and say, Pastor Banky, they say we must bring drink and we're not planning to. No problem. Let's join hands. I will join with you in prayer. I first call you and say, but she is not a matter of money. Because it's money, it's easier to give this money than to pray this prayer. He said, no, it's not a matter of money. Eh? We will pray. You know why? Quickly, open your Bible somewhere. Romans chapter 14. You'll see what I'm saying in a moment. From verse 22. Paul was discussing a matter here. Please, let me say this. It was this Judaism problem again. Jews don't eat certain kinds of meat. Alright? You know, some meats are forbidden because they are unclean according to Judaism, the laws of Moses. Now, some people in this Roman church felt that there was no problem with them. You could eat anything. You know, they were of the Pastor Banky's faith. You understand my point? Some say it is wrong. I've seen people who say when it's Islamic festivals, you don't eat any meat because they were sacrificed to idols. Some say it is free meat. Better accept it with thanksgiving and eat. Are you getting my point? And this issue was going on. So Paul decided to answer it. He now says something. There are two things I want to bring up from there. We studied this one. We studied the book of Romans. He said, if a man says, please listen to this, that this meat should not be eaten. He said, those of you who are strong in faith, are you noticing that? That is the man that is strongest in faith that knows that there's no problem. He said, don't claim because you know, you will now destroy the man's weak faith. I'm bringing an issue here. There is something that is right and perfect, but I'm not going to sit on that trying to answer it in this situation. But whether we know what is right or perfect or not, Paul now said this. Let's continue reading now. Okay. He said, the faith, let me start from verse 21. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. That is, if you are not persuaded, it is not. There's no problem with it. Don't eat it. Why did I read that? Like I said, at the end of the day, I'm going to disappoint you concerning what I'm talking about. I won't, because I will not finish answering all the questions. Balance, I said, is the key to life. What I want to say is this, from this. Whatever it is you will do, make sure you are persuaded about it. If you are afraid that any man who gives cola to father-in-law is going to see witches at night, please don't. Some people believe that any witch that comes wants to die young. So they will give cola, not give anything. You want tree, they will harvest a tree and give. At the end of the day, they will go and stand and dare any witch that wants to come to the house. They are so sure of that. If you don't have that faith, please don't give. If you think that giving a man a bottle of drink is against the will of God, please don't give it. Don't say, I heard that Pastor Frank said there's no problem. Listen, there's a problem. With you, there is what? A problem. Anything you are doing must be a reflection of your faith. If you are doing something that you are not persuaded about, you are a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, and open to the attacks of the devil. Now, let's get back to some of those things. First, I said we should go back to Ecclesiastes 7, where we started from. So Solomon says something there. Now, listen, this is how you answer the questions of life. Let me start with that. Solomon said, take hold of one and don't let go of the other. The problem with Christianity is that people like camps. In our church, they don't take medicine. Therefore, once I'm sick, I don't take medicine. Why? Because in our church, they don't take medicine. Then when I leave that church, and I get to a church where they take medicine, I stop praying. Because in this church, medicine is what? Accepted. Let me tell something about Christianity we have evolved. There was a time that the taking of medicine, I have books on it. John G. Lake does not believe that any responsible Christian should go near a doctor. John Alexander Dowie, he has a sermon, I have a copy of it, titled Doctors, Devils, and Medicine. Yes, it's in one group. Doctors, devils, and the medicine that they use is one group. What's the name of this? Smith Wigglesworth suffered for months passing out stones in his urine. He said, never. No doctor is putting a knife on my skin. In fact, John G. Lake will make you confess the sin of seeing a doctor before he prays for you. So you had an operation? Yes. Now you are not well? No. You see? You will kneel down and confess to God, I'm sorry, I took the temple of the Holy Spirit and gave it to a man to operate upon. And when you confess that sin, he will put a hand on you. This is an interesting part. He will pray for you and you will get well. Don't think he's kidding. Alexander Dowie built a city called Zion City. And one of the laws of the city that no medicine is allowed inside. Everything is treated with laying on of hands. The only chemical they use is anointing oil. When his daughter died from a fire accident, one of the things people thought was that because she disobeyed the law of her father in that she used alcohol to light a kerosene and a lantern. There was no kerosene that time. To light lantern, you use pure alcohol. It burns very well. So the girl used it. She didn't drink it up. She used it to light a lantern. Then the thing fell and her clothes caught fire. And she was burnt and then she died shortly after from her injuries. Some said it's because she went and touched alcohol. That's how bad some people's convictions can be. But this is the interesting part. John G. Lake was called Dr. Lake because of the amount of healing that took place in his ministry. They said he made Spokane, Washington, his town in Washington, the healthiest city in America. Are you hearing what I'm saying? By the time G. Lake was writing the story of Zion City, which was built by John Alexander Dowie, it was on record that without medicine, they were the healthiest city in America. You are following what I'm saying? That is, they operated by their convictions. And believe me, they did not used to die. But I was young, and I saw people who made laws. In our church, we don't take medicine. One after the other, they were dying. Children will have malaria or pneumonia, and brethren will gather and pray and pray and pray, and by next morning, the child is dead. I have discovered now, is that God doesn't cure the sick anymore. He does. It's just that they are not operating by faith. They are operating by the laws of their denomination. And God does not confirm denominational laws with signs and wonders following. The men who operated, look, nobody taught them those things. Alexander Dowie, you don't blame him for his convictions. He came out of a background in which medicine was totally helpless in the face of the plague that was killing people. He was a pastor in Australia. And maybe like one quarter of his church had died because there was plague. And he was angry. Then why is God not doing anything about it? Then his Bible fell down and he saw it open to Acts chapter 10. How God anointed him And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. He said, this is the work of the devil. So we are going to face the devil.